Gather round, take a seat, relax. It's the Verbringen with Rabbi Levi Avtzon, right here on 101.9 Chai FM.
This is 101.9 Chai FM. My name is Rabbi Levi Avtzon from Linksfield Shul. Wow. What a privilege to be back. It's been a break. Hope you've had a great December, beginning of Jan. We're now on the 14th of Jan, 14th of Teves. School, first day of school, pretty much in every school. Kids are out of the house. Back to work, new energy. And don't know about you, but I'm somehow feeling my own feelings, but also from talking to people that there's a certain optimism in the air, certain positivity, which I haven't felt in January in town in quite a few years. Something lighter. Maybe the rest of the world's gone crazy, so Joburg and South Africa's feeling normal. I don't think that's the whole picture. But there's a certain feeling of hope and settling, not by everybody, obviously. And I might be wrong. Maybe that's not what you're feeling, and whatever, to each their own. But I'm feeling that, and I'm trying to, I hope that I'll try to bring that across in the Verbringen throughout 2025. A sense of hope, you know, there's different things to Verbringen about, there's different things to talk about. The wisest of all men, King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech, writes in Kohelet, Ecclesiastes, "Lakol zman ve'is tachas ha-shamayim," there's a time and zone for everything under the sky. There's a time for peace, there's a time for war, there's a time to be intense, if I could borrow terms, and there's a time to be light. There's a time for joy, there's a time for sadness, there's a time for everything. There's no single emotion. Anyone that tells you, "I will teach you how to be happy all the time with a big smile on your face, even at funerals," is just weird. I mean, sometimes you could laugh at a funeral if a joke's cracked, but fundamentally there's a time and place for everything. And my feeling that the time now is for is upliftment and joy and light and getting out of the rut and seeing new opportunities. And I want to start that topic by really saying something which is very basic, but we often forget. Truth is most of life's truths. We all know. There's very few things that you could say that's really profound and no one's thought of before. A good idea is something that you hear that you've somehow always known, but no one ever articulated it that way. So chances are, even this idea I'm about to share, we've all articulated it to ourselves, but we often forget it. And that is the difference between facts and stories. Facts and stories. I want to talk about that because we're very good at mixing the two. It's a fact that there's a pothole on the road. It's a story that that's the end of the world and I have to emigrate tomorrow. It's a fact that I have pain in my leg, let's say. It's a story that I'm a nebuch and I'm sickly and I'm terrible and my life is going nowhere and I'm miserable. It's a fact that I could have a fight with my sibling or spouse. It's a story that says my marriage is going to the dogs, etc., and it's over. Now, sometimes there's, you know, stories can become facts. The more you tell it to yourself, the more it becomes a fact. So if you tell yourself your stories, my marriage is falling apart, eventually becomes a fact. It does fall apart. But the point is, we often don't know we forget the difference between a fact and a story. And I remember this fellow sitting across me, it must have been by now 8 years ago, telling me, not as a hypothesis, but as a fact, Rabbi, I've been in this country longer than you. In 3 years, this country's coming to an end and the community is going to be forced to emigrate 100%. He said that as a fact. He's still living here. And it was a story he told himself for whatever reason. That story, we often tell ourselves stories because it somehow serves a narrative that we want to believe in. There's an interest, right? You know this, every person that's, not every, but almost every person that's ever emigrated out of South Africa can't stop bashing South Africa even 20 years after they left, because they told themselves a story when they left in 1976 that South Africa was going to the dogs, and they have to justify why they're living in anti-Semitic Australia or anti-Semitic Toronto or whatever, or freezing cold this or that, whatever. They have to justify themselves why they left this beautiful community. So they're telling themselves stories. And they're so addicted to that story that the story has to become fact. Otherwise, they cannot live at peace. If you left, I've always told people, once you leave, leave at peace. But stop bashing the place you came from. It wasn't that bad. But you, often people can't do that because the story has an interest. It's in their interest to make that story into fact. So the question that we're asking as we start 2022 and we start the year is, what stories are we telling ourselves? And what facts are we, what are the facts on the ground? Stories that we're telling ourselves about our lives. We all need stories. You can't only live with facts. You just become a robot. We all have to tell stories. But then once you understand that we all have facts and we all have stories, then the question you're asking yourself is the story you're telling yourself in your best interest and in the best interest around you? Right? You tell yourself, I deserve this and this and this and that. Is that a story that is making you joyous? Is it making you a better citizen? I just came back from a funeral, literally rushed in, managed to have a cup of water and get onto the radio. Of a beautiful man who, may you rest in peace, on a physical sense, had very little in this world. Almost no family, almost no possessions, but had zero entitlement, only gratitude. He had so much sickness. He had so much pain. He literally was in and out of the hospital for as long as I knew him. Had basically nothing. The definition, if you had to say someone who has all the reasons to complain, this fellow had all the reasons to complain. And yet I never heard a word of complaint of him, and neither did anyone that knew him. He was only a man of service who just showed up and did. Even though he had so little, he was there. And always grateful and always reaching out to others and always showing care and concern. Because the story he told himself is, I'm here to show up. I don't deserve anything in this world. I'm just here to be. And I was just at his funeral, and you would imagine that such a fellow with basically no family, no possessions, no major business he built, no major network, you'd think it would be three people at the funeral. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people showed up from our community to pay respect for a man that literally gave of himself with no entitlement. He had an incredible story about life. Avraham Michel Ben Yitzchak Halevi. He had an incredible story about life that was a deep inspiration. Even though he never said his story, it's not as if he ever gave up and got up and gave a speech. He was very shy. He didn't have a story that he told. He had a story that he lived. And his story, even though the facts of his life might be seen as tragic, he had a story of gratitude. We all have stories to tell ourselves. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is it a good story? Is it a story that makes the world around you a better place? Is it a story that makes you a better citizen of the world? Is it a story that makes you a better spouse, a better parent, a better sibling, a better employee, a better boss? Or is it a story that makes you entitled, angry, miserable, Because, gosh, our stories is probably the single biggest determiner on the kind of human being we evolved to be. And talking about stories, I want to play the song. I've played the song a few times in the past. It's from a child's CD. It's a children's CD. But somehow this song has always had an incredible resonance ever since I heard it first. It's a magnificent song, and it fundamentally is about what is a bar mitzvah. And so from a CD for religious kids, so maybe some of the words like might not be familiar to some of the audience, but you'll get the gist. It's basically, what does it mean to become bar or bat mitzvah? Is it simply to put on tefillin for a boy, or to lane af Torah, or to have a party and dress up and get a magnificent piece of clothing? What is the heart of a bar mitzvah? And as you listen to the chorus, listen closely, because honestly, this single idea brought out in the song is a shift of the story unlike any other. This is the Bar Mitzvah song on 101.9 Chai FM.
This is the Verbringen with Rabbi Levi Avtzon on 101.9 Chai FM.
This is 101.9 Chai FM. My name is Rabbi Levi Avtzon of Linksfield Chul. Did you hear that song? A kid becomes Bar Mitzvah or Bat Mitzvah when they stop thinking just of themselves. That's when we're not only become bar or bas mitzvah, that's when eventually we become ready for a deep relationship, when we become ready for becoming a parent, when we become ready for being a citizen of the world. Some people are be 80 years old and they never became bar mitzvah in that way. They can't think of anybody other than themselves. We truly grow up when we grow out, when we grow out of ourselves. And that's all that was kind of trying to build to a point. I want to read out something, actually. I don't read out my radio show today, at least the next little part I'll read out. It's a thought I prepared and put into words. And it just feels appropriate. At the time, we're standing at the beginning of the year, 24 hours after the matric results came out, and congratulations to everybody, you know, for all the effort they put in. And the results, please God, you fly in life. You fly and play the part that God needs you, that you were sent. As you can see, I'm not using the words chase your dreams, because I don't know what your dreams are, so I hope they're good dreams. If they're good dreams, definitely go chase your dreams. But it's not really about chasing your dreams. It's about making an impact. So the title of the, I guess, the piece I wrote, it's called Happy Kids is Not Everything It's Made Out to Be. We all want our children to be happy, right? So we try our hardest to make them happy. We give them things that we can and cannot afford. We accept their choices, some of which are against our values, because as long as they are happy, how dare I challenge them? That statement, how dare I challenge them because they're happy, seems to be the refrain of parenting in the 21st century. My 15-year-old is drunk and hangs around a bad crowd. Well, at least she's happy. And she even tells me I'm a decent parent. I'm not the worst mom on the planet. That must be a good thing, right? He didn't slam the door on me for a full 48 hours. I must be doing something right. And of course, who am I to get in the way of their happiness? Many, if not most parents today, have bought into this narrative that our ultimate goal in parenting is to raise happy kids who are as happy in life as they are in photos. We give our kids phones with no limits on time or what they can see and do, because it makes them happy. By the way, it doesn't. We move them from school to school, not based on professional recommendations or because we're searching for an upgrade on the educational or moral values and better peer groups, but simply because my 7-year-old thinks he or she will be happier in the other school. And I want them to be happy. The problem with the proposition that happy kids is the highest goal is, A, how do you quantify happiness? How do you define the goal? What are the metrics of happiness? Do they smile a lot? Are they chasing pleasure all day? Do they have a sense of humor? Do they post a lot of smiley emojis more than sad ones? So first of all, how do you quantify happiness? Number two, more importantly, what if happiness clashes with morality? Who wins? Happiness or morality? Is it okay if the kid wants to be happy at the expense of others? Should they run a Ponzi scheme if that makes them happy? Can they abuse someone if it brings them happiness? And for a moment, forget about how they hurt others. How about if being lazy makes them happy? Is that okay? Is it okay if they're still living in their parents' basement doing nothing in their 40s? What if they find happiness through the bottle, the needle, or the promiscuous? Should we condone that as well? What if they were born with sick tendencies? I'll just take it to the extreme. Psychopathy, kleptomania, or maybe even cannibalism. Does that mean that it's okay if they make it, if it makes them happy? As you can see, if you only focus on raising happy kids, where does it end up? When happiness is the ultimate parenting lens through which we prioritize our parenting values, then we are setting ourselves and our children up for a life of moral blindness and an unhealthy foundation of decision-making, because they won't be able to make healthy decisions because the decision will only be, doesn't make me happy, which is a terrible litmus test on whether something's good or not. And the irony of ironies is, ever since we started prioritizing happiness in education, we have had the most depressed and anxious cohort of kids in recorded history. If happiness was the new holy grail of child rearing, then we can honestly admit defeat. We have not raised happier kids. Happiness levels amongst youngsters and adults have been in a steep decline in recent decades. You don't need research or soda, you know it. And there seems to be no signs of it letting up. Why? Why? Because happiness as a goal is ridiculous and undefinable. It is a chase that never ends, because the chase for pleasure is a race without an end zone. There is always a nicer car, a nicer looking person than the one you chose as a spouse, a more exhilarating drug, and a more significant illegal account offshore. There are no moral boundaries to keep happiness in check and within reason. So raising happy kids, that's not a goal. We have to redefine our top goal in parenting. And we all know this. It's not rocket science. You don't need me to say it. Our goal is to raise decent, good, honest, and competent men. That's what we are. And as Jews, proud Jews, we have to raise decent, good, and honest, and competent as much as we can. Good people who will lead honorable lives, be kind, gracious, forgiving, and make the world around them in their immediate circles and beyond a much better place. And yes, that might even make them happy. But their happiness will be an outcome of their choices and their character development, rather than merely a meaningless pursuit of happiness. Raising good kids demands an entirely different tool set than trying to raise happy kids. Raising good kids means prioritizing the long term over the short term. It means that the word no might have to be said in your house more than the word yes. Vitamin N. Stopping to try to live up to the Joneses. Instead, we follow a moral compass when making decisions, and we teach our kids that having a Jewish heart, a kind heart, is more important than having a great brain. A Yiddish heart is infinitely more important than being born with the genes of a Yiddish cup of a great brain. We need to stop prioritizing IQ over the kind heart. Success in academics, of course, is significant, but you cannot even compare it. It's not even in the same game or the same league as being a good thinker, a good person. Smartness and happiness don't lead to a better world. goodness and kindness are the only keys to the world and personal betterment. In our homes, we have to do all we can to encourage our kids to be good, holy, to overcome their natural impulses, to grow their character daily. We have to teach them to be happy for someone else's good fortune rather than jealous. We must show them how to forgive by becoming better forgivers ourselves and getting rid of our own foibles. How in the world are we going to raise kids who can be gracious if we're not talking to our brother, our sister, our brother-in-law, our mother, our mother-in-law? What kind of role model are we teaching? If we're trying to raise good kids, then we have to do good. We must model goodness and kindness by hosting people at home beyond our friend group. If our kids see that the only people that sit around our dinner table ever are people in our same social strata, and that we never take care of the people who are maybe struggling, the lonely, the people who need love, we're basically telling kids we only hang around cool people. Then how do you expect them to be kind to the stranger? By taking care of those less fortunate than us, we extend the hug of empathy beyond our immediate circle. If I am only kind to those close to me, then I am modeling very narrow kindness. We have to model self-restraint in how or if we drink, how we use technology, how we manage our anger, how we speak, how we live within our means. You know the drill. I'm not telling you anything you know. So on and so on. By modeling decent behavior in how we treat the other parent of our children, whether we are still married to the other parent or not, we teach our kids incredible character. Our marriages, and in some cases our divorces, are some of the biggest impactors on our kids' character. And I wish I could scream this from the rooftops. Tread carefully when navigating a marriage, and even more so a divorce, when there's kids in the picture even more. Humans are being formed. Stop being a jerk. Do the bigger thing. Honestly, when it comes to marriage, 90% of good marriages are based on the individual growth of each partner in the marriage. Most marriage issues are not about marriage issues. Only 10% is relationship issues, the way you communicate. Fundamentally, two decent, self-aware, character-growing individuals will have a decent marriage, even if they're not 100% compatible. When one of them, unfortunately, is not character-growing and not self-aware and not decent, then the marriage will take strain. How much more so if both? Often, when talking to dating couples, I asked them, what's taking so long to move on to marriage? They talk to me about compatibility. You'll figure that out after marriage. Give me a break. And even if you're compatible now, does that mean you're compatible when he goes through a midlife crisis and she's navigating her own story in her 50s? Give me a break. If you have the same values, are both growing people, and are basically attracted to each other, then you should have gotten married yesterday. By modeling honoring our parents and in-laws, we teach our kids how to honor us one day. We need to raise good people, not selfish brats. Our job as parents is not to love our kids and only and to make them happy. It is to guide, to mold, admonish if necessary, love with all our hearts, and make our kids the kind of the people that others will look and say, hey, that's a well-raised kid. Yeah. Live for others, not in a selfish way, but in other words, if everyone's walking around you and saying, your kid's a brat, then do better. And if everyone's saying, well-raised kid, then you could pat yourself on the back and try to do even better. If everyone's saying, oh my God, what are those parents doing to that kid? That kid is a nightmare. Then you could convince yourself from today to tomorrow that you have a great parenting strategy. I beg you to rethink it. We brought each parent who brings kids into this world, it's our job to raise them. It takes priority over our career, self-indulgent dreams, and images of what we thought our life will look like. It can't be a selfish parent and raise kids. The moment we choose to bring a child into this world is when we relinquish a big part of ourself for the sake of the other. even more so than marriage. You could slightly be selfish in marriage. As long as both of you are selfish and you're both doing it for your own self-interest, you might not have the best marriage, but you can make it work. But parenting, To raise a good person, we need to be good people. Goodness and kindness are the highest goals in our personal and parental lives. There's no higher pursuit. So let us relax on trying to make our kids happy. They'll figure it out. Our job is not to make them happy. Our job is to give them a foundation of morality, decency, and goodness. And then we might very well see that their happiness and accomplishment goals will be formed on healthy bedrocks. Otherwise, if we're chasing happiness, their happiness and accomplished goals can be formed on the bedrock of moral confusion and the lack of the ability to discern between right and wrong, decent and indecent, short-term and long-term vanity and virtue. So as we start the school year, I wish in each and every one of us that we should raise the kinds of kids that our patriarchs and matriarchs, the people who turned us into the people we are, our founding fathers and mothers, can be proud of us.
This is the Verbringen with Rabbi Levi Avtzon on 101.9 Chai FM.
This is 101.9 Chai FM. My name is Rabbi Levi Avtzon, and today we're really talking about foundations, stories we're telling ourselves. Right. We've told ourselves a story that our job is to raise happy kids. And that story has been an absolute disaster. We're not here to raise happy kids. We're here to raise good kids. And good kids will be happy a big part of the time. And the happiness they have will be a healthy happiness. Will be a happiness that comes out of virtue, not a happiness that comes out of being drunk and just or wasting their life around playing video games. We're not here to raise happy kids. We're here to do our best to raise virtuous kids, and not only to raise kids, but to raise ourselves. In other words, at the end of the day, we don't have to ask ourselves before we go to sleep, did I have a happy day? But did I do good today? Is that a good person? Did somebody's life get enriched because I was in their life? That's all that matters. We're here to do good. Right? The famous words of prophecy. What is God asking of you? Right? Those famous words. What does God ask of you? All he asks for you is to do justice. That's all he wants us to do. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we? Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Miimcha. What is God asking of you? Masot Chesed. To do kindness. To do good. To be decent people. We're chasing success and impact and being incredible. And all that stuff is great. But fundamentally, is that what matters? God is asking us to be decent and honorable. And it's so within reach. You don't need a degree. You don't need a major education. You don't have to spend millions of rand sending your kid overseas. Get an education. All that stuff is good. If you could afford it, l'chaim. But first and foremost, be a good person. And we all know this, but we often forget this. In other words, when we sit there prioritizing our life choices, where we live, who we marry, if we marry, how we raise our kids, if we have kids, what career we choose. Not always is the first question, will it do good? Will this relationship be good for us and for the world around us? Will this job make the world a better place? Will this dream of mine bring good? We all have our dreams. But fundamentally, if the dream is not making the world a better place in an ethical, decent, honorable way. And it's not a good dream. So as we launch into 2025 and we enter the second quarter of the 21st century, right? 25 years in, we're already in the 26th year. And God knows what the next 25 years will look like in terms of geopolitics, in terms of technology, in terms of AI, in terms of finances, in terms of God knows anything, the climate, who knows what? No one knows. But here's what we do know. In 25 years, there'll still be decent people out there, good people. And they won't be robots. They'll be humans. And some of them are good, and some of them won't be good or do good, and some won't do good, unless Mashiach comes, and please God, he comes very soon. And the question is, will we be doing good? Will our children and grandchildren be doing good? Last week's parsha was Vayichi, which all spoke about the passing of Yaakov, but yet the name of the parsha was, and Yaakov lived. And the Talmud tells us why, how could it say that he lived if the whole portion's about his death? Because his children carry this tradition forward. The Jewish people became the father of so much till today. So Yaakov's still alive because his children are alive. Eternity is through goodness, not the business you built, not the name you made for yourself, but did you do good? So l'chaim to 2025 and to a school year and to a work year of incredible goodness all around us. Thank you so much. Please God, to a good year of Farbringen's on the show. It's 101.9 Chai FM. It's been a privilege and an honor to start this new year. I think it's the 11th or 12th year we're doing this. In good health, finishing off with Hashem Elokim, Hashem Yitbarach Tamid Ohev Oti. This song has taken over the world by storm. It has like 20 plus million views on YouTube. It only came out a few months ago. God loves us. Ironically, this song came out literally in the middle of the longest war in modern Israel's history, because it's a story we're choosing to tell ourselves in the midst of all this pain. God loves us. Have a great day. Have a great week. Thanks for joining.